God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Good morning. Father, we welcome your presence in this place. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that moves up and down every aisle, in and out every row. Oh, Father, touch, heal, deliver, set free today. And whatever's wrong, make it right. Send every devil to flight and give us light. We give you all of the honor and all of the glory and all of the praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's give them a shout of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, you can be seated. I begin Tuesday night with this series on three big questions. First question, what's on the line when we don't deny ourselves? Second question, why pray? And the third question is, how come my faith isn't working? So this morning I call this, help, my faith is not working. And let's figure out those things that could cause problems and issues with your faith working like it should. Let's turn to four scriptures this morning. First of all, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. Then Romans, chapter 1. Galatians, chapter 3. And Hebrews, chapter 10. Don't you wish you had Bible tabs? First, beginning in the book of Habakkuk. Chapter 2. It's page 1197 in my Bible. Well, that's better to be in the right book than to be in another book. You know, you in Matthew, and I'm saying you're in the back. Oh, yes, amen. Lying like a rug, you know. Help, my faith is not working. Let's identify some of those things. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. Let's read verse 4 out loud together. Ready? Read. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The just shall live how? The just shall live how? Who shall live by faith? Okay, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Let's read verse 17 out loud together. Ready? Read. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Who shall live by faith? Who shall live by faith? The just shall live how? Well, now at this point, let's talk a little bit about who the just are. The just are those who have been declared righteous. You've been declared righteous. Well, when does that happen? When you make Jesus the Lord of your life, you're declared righteous. You're not righteous because of all the goody-goody things you do. You have been made righteous because of what Jesus has done. Going to church doesn't make you righteous, but righteous people go to church. Tithing doesn't make you righteous, but righteous people tithe. Are you listening to me? Feeding the poor doesn't make you righteous, but righteous people will feed the poor. And so we're not talking about you trying to do something to become righteous. You've already been made righteous. The day you made Jesus the Lord of your life, you became a beneficiary and became a partner with that covenant that our Lord Jesus Christ has with the Father. So you've been made the righteousness of God. Now I need you to say it out loud this morning. I've been made the righteousness of God. That this morning, I boldly declare I have been declared righteous. Amen. So the just are those who have been declared righteous, not by all of their works, lest any man should boast, but all that Jesus has done on our behalf, and we received it. It's just like he did with Abraham. Abraham believed God, and immediately heaven said, "You're righteous," because they received what was done for them. Amen. So the just, those who have been declared righteous, and you got to believe you've been made righteous. You've got to believe it. Every day you get up, you've got to believe I'm the righteousness of God. Righteousness can become a force. It can rearrange and change things in your life. Praise God. Say that out loud. I'm the righteousness of God. I'm not basing that on the 500 good things you've done or the 100 bad things you've done. I'm basing that based on how you received Jesus into your life and heaven's declared you righteous. Amen. And so he says that the just, those who've been declared righteous, live a certain way. They have a prescription for their life. That is by faith. Now let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Mm-hmm. Verse 11. Let's read verse 11 out loud together. Ready to read. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God." Now you understand what he's saying. No man is declared righteous by the law in the sight of God. "It is evident, for the just shall live" how? Who shall live by faith? Who shall live by faith? The just shall live how? So this is the prescription. This is the prescribed way to live for those who have come out of darkness into the marvelous light. This is the prescription for life for those who have been born again. For those who are saved and those who have made Jesus the Lord of their life, you have the prescribed way of living by faith. All right, now, you have seen thus far Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, just shall live by faith. You have seen Romans 1, 17, the just shall live by faith. You have seen Galatians 3, 11, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Let's read verse 38 out loud together. Ready? Read. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." The just shall live how?
By faith.
The just shall live how?
By faith.
Who shall live by faith?
The just.
So we have seen four times where it has been declared that the just shall live by faith. For you who have been born again, for you who have been declared righteous, and for you who are in the category of the just, for you not to live according to prescription means that you're going to put your successful life at jeopardy, because you now will choose to live in a fashion or live a way that is in opposition to the prescription. When a person goes to the doctor's office and they receive an examination, as a result of that examination, there is a prescription that is given by the doctor to deal with that situation. Well, ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Jesus has taken us through an examination, and he understands that to live successfully in this world, you have to live according to the prescription. And the prescription for living in this generation is for every generation on earth is to live how? By faith. Now that now makes faith very important. If we're supposed to live by faith, we need to understand what it's about. Now you've heard a whole lot of commentary from people who don't know about faith because they don't live it. Or you've heard commentary from people, you know, who are upset with faith. I mean, people all the time are getting upset with something. But ladies and gentlemen, faith is not a movement. Did you hear him say that the just shall live by a movement of faith? No, faith, it's not a movement. It's not going to be moving, you know, to another position. No, he said it's a life. Faith is a life. This is how you're supposed to live. If you are a Christian and you don't know how to live by faith and you're choosing to live by what CNN says or you're living by what the talk shows are saying, you're allowing somebody to frame the way you think. And all of a sudden now words are determining your thinking and your thinking's determine your emotions and your emotions are determining your decisions and your decisions are determining your actions and your actions are determining your habits and your habits are determining your character and your character will let you be at some destination in your life. You can't afford not to understand how to live by faith. So what does it mean to live by faith? Faith. How does one live by faith? You got to first of all know what faith is. Go to Hebrews 11. So these people getting up talking about, well, faith ain't nothing but naming it and claiming it. Don't even have a clue. Well, I tell you what, all those faith people wanted to try to get a new car. Whatever. Just a bunch of miscalculated assumptions from somebody who don't live it. And they don't have a clue. Just like they say people that preach prosperity, all they want is your money. Prosperity at its highest point is not about what you have. Prosperity at its highest point is to equip you so you can be a blessing to somebody else. Prosperity, money by itself cannot define prosperity. If you say at any time that prosperity is money, you're wrong. That's a view of the world. The world uses the word prosperity and they equate it to money. That's not what it means. That's not what it means in the Bible. In fact, the first time the word prosperity was used in the New Testament, it was used referring to travel, having a successful journey. It was used as a travel metaphor. And it began to grow from that travel metaphor and it began to talk about prospering in every area of your life, prospering in your spirit, what that's called born again, prospering in your soul, that's having being in control of your mind, will, and emotions, prospering in your body, what's that called? That's called health, prospering in your marriage, that's called peace, prospering in other relationships in your life. It's to prosper according to the word. It means to be whole in every area of your life. To be rich, according to the word, means to be whole in every area of your life. There was a scripture in Revelation chapter 3. So he said, you know, you say you're rich because you have an abundance of good. And Jesus says, I say you're poor and miserable and wretched. Why? You can have a lot of money in the bank and be dying of a sickness and disease. You're just a broke man with a bunch of money in the bank because you still need healing. Or you can have a lot of money, and you can have a healthy body and no money in the bank. You're still broke because you still need some money. Somebody says, well, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say it. You're just proving to us you don't read. Bible says the love of money or a wrong relationship with money is the root of all evil. I told you yesterday, you know, you want to know it's evil. Not having no money is evil. You ask a nappy-headed black woman who need to get her hair fixed. And she can't do it because she ain't got no money. That's an evil thing. You ask a white woman who need to get a tan and can't afford no tanning lotion. That's evil. Yeah, help me, Lord Jesus. So I'm saying people get involved in a lot of miscalculated assumptions. They hear what somebody else's commentary on faith is, and they don't take the time to investigate it themselves. I hear it all the time. All Creflo Dollar preaches is prosperity. They just show me they don't ever watch Creflo Dollar on TV. They don't ever read none of Creflo Dollar because they're just saying what somebody else said. And you got to be careful to hear it, but you know how you hear that kind of stuff. Well, that faith stuff doesn't work. You know, there's one time faith, the faith movement was awesome, but now it's passed away. God doing a new thing. Oh, here we again. God's doing a new thing. He's just doing the same old stuff he's been trying to do the whole time. Don't blame it on God. Faith is. Let's read what the Bible says first, and then I'll go from that point. Hebrews 11. Because that's what I'm talking about. Beware of the psychology of unbelief. Beware of the songs you sing in church. It's going to be all right when I get to the heavenly flight. No, it'll be all right now. Oh, one glad morning, I'm going to be healed. One glad morning, I'm going to be healed. No, you can be healed right now. Be careful not to become the victim of subtle unbelief. All right, now watch this. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The Amplified says, now faith is the assurance. Now underline that word assurance. That's what I want to zero in on this morning. Faith is the assurance. It's the assurance. The confirmation. It's the title deed. Those things that will bring confidence. You show me a title deed that you have a car. That title deed is the evidence of the existence of something that I cannot see and provides confidence. It's the confirmation number that I have what I cannot see and have confidence with that confirmation. So I want you to zero in on assurance. Faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for. It's being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Something real that the senses can't pick up yet. Something real, but you can't smell it. Something real, but you can't see it. Something real, but you can't touch it. Something real can't be picked up in your senses, but there's evidence of its reality. Now, let me take the years of me hearing about faith and teaching faith. And let me introduce to you this definition I'd like for us to use this morning. Faith is a practical expression of your confidence. A practical expression of your confidence in God and in His Word. Faith, a practical expression of your confidence in God and in His Word. Oh, hallelujah. Let me say that one more time. I want you to think on that for a moment. I want you to see that for a moment. A practical expression of your confidence in God and in His Word. For if you will have confidence in God, you will have confidence in His Word. You can't say I have confidence in God and not say I have confidence in His Word. His Word now is the evidence of what my senses can't pick up. You see, what most folks call faith isn't faith at all. It's just high expectation off the wrong information. Because real Bible faith is faith based in the Word of God. Confidence in the Word of God. Now, if Satan is going to be successful at helping you to get your faith to fail, It will be a direct attack at your confidence. How can I affect your confidence in God? How can I affect your confidence in the Word? You heard for a number of years, Brother Copeland teaching the message on fear. Because the number one fear that Satan wants to put on every believer is the fear that what God said in His Word won't come to pass. He wants you to be afraid that what you study won't come to pass. What you read won't come to pass. That what God said won't come to pass. And what He'll do is if you came, you know, for example, to healing school and Sister Gloria's preaching on healing. And as soon as the meeting's over with, you go out and feel the pain. What is that? That's Satan's attempt to try to get you to fear that what you just heard and saw in God's Word won't come to pass. He now operates in the sense realm. He will now try to get you to give more credibility to the things you can see and touch and hear and smell and feel. And so he'll work in those areas to try to desensitize your confidence where the Word of God is concerned. And then he'll intensify what you see. And yet you have evidence in that Word of what you know. See, faith people got to know that they know and they know her. They got to know that they know even though they can't see it. They got to know that they know even though they can't hear it. They got to know that they know even though they can't smell it. They got to know when somebody's standing up and saying, "You a fool. Can't you see that that's real?" Honey, everything you see, listen, the unseen is more real than the seen. Oh, you don't understand what I'm saying. You might be looking at lack, but now you're looking at what the Word says. There's a difference between fact and truth. It may be a fact that you've been diagnosed with cancer, but the truth is by His stripes I am healed. Now, you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to make a decision what you're going to choose to meditate on the most. You can meditate on the fact that cancer has been diagnosed, or you can meditate on the truth that by His stripes I'm healed. Now, if you meditate on the truth that by His stripes I am healed, then the truth will get so on the inside, you'll become confident about that which you meditate in. Your confidence and assurance begins to rise, and now your truth will begin to change your fact. And all of a sudden, what used to be a fact that disagreed with the truth will now become a fact that is now in line with the truth, because the truth has made you free from that fact. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, "I live by faith." I'm teaching this morning because I've even heard preachers preach against faith. This is how we live. Preach against the prescription. And tell you now, you know, that's a little bit too deep now. You're going to have to deal with what's real. I'm telling you what's real. I'm telling you everything you call real came out of God, the God that you can't see. Came from the words that you have privilege to right now. I remember in my sophomore year in college, I preached a message called, "Is the Physical World Really Real?" I know it exists, but it came from an unseen source. Glory be to God. And we have been made co-creators with God. I shared with you yesterday afternoon. We have been given dominion. We've been given the right to operate with God. We've been given a right to call those things that be not as though they were. I'm trying to stir your faith up. I'm trying to get you to a position where you look at the situations in your life, and if you don't like what you see, then you can change what you see, because you live by faith and not by sight. I know there's some things you don't like looking at. If you don't like looking at it, close your eyes. Focus in on the Word of God. Call those things that be not as though they were, and watch God's creative force of faith go out and rearrange and change things in your life. Turn to somebody else, tell them, I live by faith. A practical expression of confidence that we have in God and in His Word. Now, confidence is pretty important. It's the thing that's going to be under attack. It's when Mama and them, Pookie and them, and Shaquita and them come around you and tell you, all that stuff you've been hearing ain't the truth. All that preacher want is your money. You better pay attention to the stuff that's around you, honey. Everything's after your confidence. That's why God's so concerned about sin. Because sin makes cowards of men. Sin attacks your confidence. Sin will have you thinking, oh, I'm not worthy to come in and praise the Lord because of what I did. It's attacking your righteousness. It's attacking your confidence you have in the righteousness of God. Sin's not a problem. The blood of Jesus has already been given as the antidote to sin. But if you don't have confidence in the blood of Jesus, if you don't have confidence in the righteousness of God, then your confidence under attack, ladies and gentlemen, will affect your faith. Also, that's what it is. Practical expression of your confidence. When you walked in this morning, you expressed your confidence in this chair's ability to support you. And without thinking too much about it, you sat down. Well, man, if we can get you to operate like that where the things of the Word is concerned, to just express your confidence in what it said because it came out the book. See, I'm the type of Christian, I got to see it in the Bible. I don't want to hear what you're saying. I want to see it for myself, because there's something that happens when I know that it's in that book. That's where my confidence is based in. I don't want to hear a bunch of funny revelations. Somebody takes something in the Old Testament and create this little funny revelation, and then it has a little rhyme to it, and it gets everybody emotionally stirred up. There's only one problem. It's just not quite the truth. That's why you got to read the Bible for yourself. Your whole life would change if you just spend time in some daily reading of the Bible. Don't you sit up and believe what I tell you? You go read it for yourself. You're going to have confidence. I can't have confidence for you. In a time of battle, you're going to have to stand strong against that issue and say, wait a minute, I know that I know. You're going to have to know what it means to be still and know that God is God. I prophesy to you, hallelujah, there's coming a time where all kinds of situations will take place in this world. But like in Moses' day, it may be dark in Egypt, but it was light in Goshen. And I'm telling you, the light is about to shine bright in your life. I'm telling you, success is about to shine. I'm telling you, your prayers are about to come to pass. I'm telling you, victory is about to come to pass. And it'll be because the just shall live by faith. Amen. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Oh, sookie, baby. Oh, yeah. There are demons outside trying to get together, trying to figure out how they're going to steal this word out of you today. And you're on the inside making your mind up, come hell or high waters, I'm not turning loose my title deed, and I'm not going to let go my confirmation. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I hear. I'm not moved by what you say. I'm not moved by what's reported on the news, but I am moved by the word of the living God. Now, let me tell you what happened as you begin to spend time in this word. And the Bible says to meditate in this word day and night, to mutter it, to roll it over and over, to milk it. Somebody says, how long do I have to do that? You meditate in this word until this word starts talking to you.
Somebody says, oh, it talks. Oh, yeah. I told you the other night, it's full of life. It's full of life. Thank God for the word of God. But breakthrough won't come until you get a word from God. You're going to have to spend time meditating into this until you see, hear the words behind the words you're looking at. You're sitting up there looking at that, and all of a sudden there's a word come up in your spirit from that word you're looking at. See, this is the door that allows you entrance into the bedroom where the intimate talk takes place. You got to do more than open it up and say, my word for the day. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. No, man, you got to spend some time in that. That's your Bible. That's your life force and source. That's where your confidence comes from. Praise God. Yeah, but Brother Dollar, you don't know how bad I've been hurt. Oh, you know what? Hurt is a reality, but the word is more real than hurt. Hurt can be changed by the word of God. You got to be careful. People who've been hurt, you got to be careful not to wear your hurt on your sleeve so everybody can see it every day. See, hurt people like to hurt people. But there's one thing I discovered about counseling hurt people. Hurt people never make good decisions. It's amazing the number of hurt Christians I've seen. Boy, the cuss words they use in the office. And they say, it's all right because I'm hurt. What happened? My husband left me the old blankety blank 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 the blankety blank blank. I'm like, boy, I didn't even know that was a cuss word. Say that again. Hurt people don't make good decisions. And sometimes they make a bad decision to stay away from the word. Sometimes they make a bad decision to say, well, you know what? I don't feel like having nothing to do with the word right now. They don't want to talk to people that'll talk the word. They want to talk to somebody where, you know, it made me feel good. You know, several years ago, I was right in the middle of a dilemma where I was surrounded by death. And I didn't know nobody to call but my wife. Thank God for a helper. I called my wife, and I was telling her what happened, and I couldn't get all the rest of it out. She said, all right, baby, get control of your emotions. She said, there'll be no death here today. She said, now, we're just going to do what we teach. We're just going to believe God. I'm so glad she wasn't some old spiritual sissy. That when I called, she immediately came into agreement with what I was being faced with. When I called, she immediately stood up where the word was concerned. Because we know where our power comes from. It comes from God's word. That's how we do it. We live by faith. We got to quit hearing the excuses that pull us away from the way we live. And start hanging around people who come together with how we live. That's how we live. That's how we do it. When we're facing lack, we speak sufficiency, praise God. Well, you're just trying to be too deep. You know what? Whatever. Because the deal is, you keep watching me, and what you can't see, you will begin to see. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. Now, you in Hebrews 10? Glory, glory, glory. If it wasn't for the word of God, some of us would have lost our mind a long time ago. I'd have went crazy if it wasn't for the word of God. I'd have been in jail if it wasn't for the word of God. Thank God for the word. Hallelujah. Thank God I wasn't moved by what I saw. Thank God I wasn't moved by what they were saying about me. Thank God I wasn't moved by the negative report. Thank God I had a place to go and focus my attention on. This is a life of faith. You do it intentionally. Now look at verse 35. Cast not therefore
Cast not away, therefore, your what? Cast not away, therefore, your what? Which hath great recompense of reward. Amplified says, do not therefore fling away your fearless confidence. That's what's so powerful about it. There's no fear involved in this confidence. This is what the enemy wants to do. Get fear involved in this confidence. He says, for it carries the confidence. For confidence carries a great and glorious compensation of reward. In other words, your maintained confidence in God and in His word will carry a payday. Oh, Jesus. I said it'll carry a payday. For somebody, healing might be the payday. For somebody, a reconciled marriage may be a payday. But he says if you don't turn away from your confidence in God, that confidence in God and in His word, that assurance, that's why it's a blessed assurance. It's empowered, praise God. That confidence will have a payday. But you can't let it get infected. You can't let it get weakened. You can't let the influences around you cause you to cast away and cast down your confidence. The payday is in your confidence. The payday is in your confidence. The payday is in your confidence. Now, your confidence. Now, as Christian people, what I'm talking about is, it's not something that falls out of the sky on you. You don't just wake up one morning and find yourself full of faith and confidence. You have to do something. Oh, praise the Lord, I went to the Believers' Convention, and I'm full of faith. Now, that could be true because you come to all the sessions and do all that. Yeah, you can be filled with faith because you're filled with the word. But now, you don't want to, like, after the convention, go home and don't have nothing to do with the Bible. Don't go to church, and that's another issue. You need to check out some of the churches you attend. Yeah, I said it. You need to check out some of the churches you attend.
Well, I appreciate Reverend Dollar trying to tell my folks to leave me.
If you ain't teaching them nothing, and they dead and you dead, I hope God close it. Always going to a minister's conference trying to figure out what's wrong. You might be what's wrong. Either you, see, the reason you're failing, this is what we don't deal with. There's another two reasons why you might be failing. Number one, you're terribly unfaithful. Number two, you ain't called. I said it. And you need to find a place and a pastor that'll teach you how to live life. Feed you the word instead of feed you Time magazine. I don't want to hear what they're saying. They still talking about the same thing every day on TV. Who did something bad to who? Who committed adultery with somebody? Who are homosexual? And why did they ought to be allowed to just stay the way they are? And well, yeah, just say the same stuff. You read the Bible, I already told you about that even before they reported it. You'd have learned that at church if you just came to church and gotten the real answers. Confidence is something we got to give daily attention to. Whatever you attend to the most is what's going to produce confidence in that area. I know some of you would kind of figure out, boy, sometimes he real confrontive. Well, you know what? I'm just telling you stuff your mama should have told you. And when you come to church, somebody got to tell you. Every now and then I have to tell you, you know, adultery going on, you know, you'll sit up here the whole time smiling. Praise the Lord. I got to tell you, folks still smoking reefer, you sit up there, well, you know. See, because you need to know God love you enough to give you a chance to step on out of that thing, you know. Because that's messing with your confidence. It's not like God can't deal with it, but it's messing with your confidence. Because so when it comes time for you to pray or do what you need to do, you're going to be so busy thinking about, well, God ain't going to have nothing to do with me because I'm still smoking reefer.
And you say, well, the reason why I'm smoking Reba is because my pastor told me in the beginning God created the earth.
Grass used to be something you cut.
But confidence has got to be developed. It's got to be developed. Let me use you two guys for a moment. It's got to be developed. All right, now I want to show you the importance of the development of your confidence and the development of your faith. I'm going to call this gentleman Mr. Prosperity. Mm-hmm. I'm going to call this gentleman Mr. Healing. All right, now, me and Mr. Prosperity, we go way back. Me and Mr. Prosperity, we grew up together. Me and I know Mr. Prosperity. I have developed confidence in Mr. Prosperity. I just met Mr. Healing. Just heard about Mr. Healing. I'm sure he's an all right guy, but I just ain't got as much confidence in Mr. Healing as I have in Mr. Prosperity. Because we ain't spent no time together. Now with Mr. Prosperity, I'm going to fall back. You're going to catch me and not drop me.
Okay. See, this is an illustration. You got to make sure everything's right.
Now, with Mr. Prosperity, you know, confidence says that that's too slow, brother. Come up a little bit.
That almost stole my confidence.
Now, Mr. Prosperity, I know. I just, you know, real simple, because I know him. No checking about, just knowing, you know, because we know one another. Confidence. Mr. Healing has the ability to perform on the same level of Mr. Prosperity, but it's going to be impacted based on the quality of confidence I have in him. So knowing he has the ability to do the job, I still kind of hesitate. Notice I got this foot right here because to support me just in case. And that's how we do where our faith is concerned. We want to, just in case it don't work, have a little something on the side, the arm of the flesh. We want to do like Sarah did, put the maid in the tent just in case. But as I spend a little time with him, it might be kind of slow. I'm kind of checking. Because the lowest form of faith is a faith that has to see something. The lowest form of faith is a faith that's got to feel something. But we spent time meditating together and find that Healing pretty good guy. And all of a sudden, I'm getting some confidence in Healing. What did you say that back? So now my confidence has brought me on the same level with Healing as it has with Prosperity. Let me show you what happened. In the churches, we had a great amount of teaching on salvation, the born again experience, should I say. And so we had confidence in the born again experience. But we spent little to no time with Healing. And in some cases, little to no time with Prosperity. And so our confidence wasn't as strong because we hadn't spent the necessary time developing confidence that would cause us to have great faith. My faith is a practical expression of my confidence in God and in His Word. But I want to spend time in the development of that faith. Spend time in the development of that confidence so it begins to grow. Some of us have more confidence in our ability to fail than we do in our ability to succeed. Why? Because we've not allowed that word and the promise of that word and the relationship with a covenant God to be an anchor to our soul. Something we can hold on to when we don't have nothing to see. Something we can grab hold of when we don't have anything to touch. That's what this word is. That's what this precious living book is in your lap. It's the anchor. It's that book and my knowledge of my blood covenant relationship with God that gives me what I need to anchor my soul down. That God cannot lie. Not because he won't tell a lie, but he can't lie. Anytime he says something, it's going to be because he God. If he says there's a two-headed dog outside by the trash can, even though you've never seen a two-headed dog before, you better hope he don't say it, because if he said it, it is. He cannot lie, not because he don't want to lie, but he didn't have the ability to do it. Because what he says is, praise God. Now, I've got to develop confidence in that. That what he says is. And I grab a hold of that word. And that becomes my title deed. That becomes my confirmation. It's sometimes when trouble hit that we fail to go get the necessary tools in the word of God and walk with them. So we're going through troubled time with no word that we're holding on to get us out. We're going through time of lack with no word that we're holding on to get us out. Or we'll open our mouth up and change the direction of where we're headed. Your mouth is a thermostat setter. If you want the house at 72 degrees, you set it at 72 and leave it alone. Put it on automatic. Same thing when your mouth's concerned. You set it according to that word. Leave it alone. Don't change it. And it will eventually bring you to that place of the setting. Well, I ain't got time to do that. Well, now 5 years has gone by. And after 5 years, you still the same way I saw you the last time I saw you. 5 years ago. Why? Because you didn't believe what I'm saying. You wouldn't set the thermostat and keep it set. You wanted to keep changing every year with the new thing that God doing. Might as well God gonna do a new thing, and then you ain't did the old thing. The new thing is really not new at all. It's just new to the first person. The Bible, Ecclesiastes, said there ain't nothing new under the sun. Every New Year's Eve, somebody got this wonderful, weird word for the year. And it happens to rhyme with the number. The God of the fix in 2006. Did he say that, or did you just want to rhyme? Are you listening to me? Now, so, number one reason, one thing that you might want to check to find out what's happening with your faith, check the conditioning of your confidence. Okay? Now let's look at another thing that could be responsible for your faith not working. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. While you're turning there, say this out loud. I live by faith.
I live by faith.
Galatians chapter 5. Verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what? Faith which worketh by what? By love. Faith working by love. Now, we're trying to obtain abundant life through faith. And you can, but now we've got to understand here, first things first. First things first.
First things first. Faith worketh by love. We cannot take faith and expect for it to work until our love is in place. If our love is not in place, then our faith doesn't have a launching pad for which it is to take off and produce in our life. So now all of a sudden, our character, I call it character because that's what love is going to produce, that type of love character. We're living in a society right now where people are not very concerned about character. And you will never go above the level of character that you operate in. Character is what people have come to expect from you. I like the way my spiritual dad defines this. He said character is doing what's right because it's right and then doing it right. He says that character is doing what's right to prosper everybody you come in contact with. Well, that way of living and that type of character is absolutely demonstrating the love of God because you're trying to prosper everybody you're coming in contact with. You're living on the basis that a covenant relationship is designed to give the advantage and not take the advantage. Now, I'm in covenant with you to give you the advantage. That's what a marriage is. I am in covenant with my wife, and that covenant relationship now says that I have released my rights to her, not that I'm trying to protect my rights. In a real covenant relationship, I'm ready to release my rights. Somebody said in this day and time, well, no, I need a prenup. Ain't got nothing, but you need a prenup. Need a prenup, acting like a nut. Not willing to release your rights. Starting a relationship off in the very beginning with self bigger than the entire marriage. It ain't gonna work. I don't care how much money you got. You better date a little longer until you find out if that's supposed to be the person. You pray to God, he'll tell you if they demon possessed. while I'm there, let me stay there for a minute. I can't finish this anyway. You just have to find a place to stop. Have you ever heard this saying, oh, I have found the perfect mate? Ain't no such. I have found my knight in shining armor. I guarantee you there's a rough spot on that armor somewhere. Everybody you meet has an issue. The woman had an issue of blood. What issue do you have? So there's no one perfect person, but there is a perfect system. And doing it God's way will work. And God's way is love. Unconditional love. I'm willing to give my rights up for you. I'm willing to walk in love with you. I'm willing to consider you before I consider myself. Things begin to happen in that marriage. Marriage becomes the instrument that provides for us healing of self. Adam by himself was self-centered. If he was ever going to be like God and love like God, there had to be someone else in his life besides himself to direct his love towards. And so same thing is true in our lives, that we strengthen our love when we begin to find people in our lives that we can direct our love towards. And then in doing so, our faith has a platform in which it can begin to operate in. The Bible says, and I'm going to fast track this to get to this point. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 22, tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. To love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang what? All the law and the prophet. Did you know the Bible says that faith is a law? All the law and the prophet hangs on love. It's a commandment that God's commanded us to operate in. Now listen to this for a moment. This is an illustration, but I was a few years ago, Brother Copeland shared a vision that he had of these curtains wrapping around and falling around and stuff.
And I'm sitting there listening to this. I'm saying, you know what? Let the rod equal love. I think we got that then. Let the rod, if you've ever hung curtains up, you got it. The success of your curtains hanging up is going to be based on your rod being in place, right? Let the rod equal love. But this is what I saw when he was going through that. The hooks equal faith. Because everything in the kingdom of God operates by faith. But faith works by what? Love. So get a picture of that rod being in place. And now we hang everything off the hooks. Let the hooks equal faith. Put your shears up. Put your curtains up. Put your little dingle things up. Put all that stuff up. And as long as the rod of love is in place, the hooks are able to hold up everything it's supposed to hold up. But now check it out. If the rod of love falls, hooks and everything got to go down too. If the rod of love is not in operation, and if the rod of love is not in place, then hooks and shears and curtains and everything falls to the floor. So one of the things you check out when it looks like your faith's not working is you check your rod out. You check your love out. You up here praying and talking about, well, I don't know why my prayer had answered. Well, it's not answered. Well, the reason why is because your rod is behind the couch on the floor. Amen. Oh, but I gave a great check and I hadn't received a harvest yet. What's wrong? Your rod has fallen and it's behind the couch on the floor. See, I don't want no preacher prophesying to me and his rod of love has fallen. Because if his rod of love is not in place, then he won't be able to prophesy right. He'll just prophesy instead of prophesy. Oh, you run to the step. Oh, God told me to run to the step and get some money. And then you're like, ain't nothing happened. Oh, because when you put your gift on the altar, there was aught between you and another person. And the Bible says, first of all, leave your gift at the altar. Go and take care of that aught between you and that other person. Then come back and we can work that thing out. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't allow unforgiveness and aught and all that stuff to be maintained in your life and expect for your faith to work. Your faith can't work because when unforgiveness and aught is not operating in your life and your rod of love is falling to the ground, faith is being smothered. It's on the ground. It's not working. Uh-huh. Where you shouting at now?
All I'm saying, folks, is that that person that hurt you, you got to go on to forgive them. Because you don't want that hurt to keep your rod on the ground. They hurt you, go ahead and put your rod of love up. Love them anyway. And God is able to do some great things and your faith is able to work. But don't let hurt be the thing that justifies you keeping your rod of love on the ground and your faith not being able to work. No matter what you do, make your mind up. I am going to love no matter what. I'm going to walk in love no matter what. Now, it's important for you to walk into that type of love, but it's also important for you to know that God loves you. Let me share this last scripture with you, Deuteronomy chapter 1. I can't tell you the damage that I've seen in the lives of people who don't believe God loves them. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. I'm thinking, what is it that will cause somebody to rebel against the commandment of God or even rebel against this commandment of love and refuse not to love, even though it's clear? Verse 27, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. They believed God hated them. They believed God hated them. God's mad at me. Oh, the person that got pregnant out of wedlock, God don't want to have nothing to do with me anymore.
Ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to be powerful men and women of faith, you're going to have to understand that God's nature is unconditional love. That there is nothing that you can do, have done, or will do that'll stop God from loving you. You have got to develop faith in the love of God. When you develop faith in the love of God, please listen to this. Real Bible faith is faith in the love of God. Now, I'm going to show you something. If you don't believe that God loves you, then you won't believe what he says. When God says, I'll heal you, why should you believe that when you think he hates you? If the word says, I'm going to prosper you, why would you believe that if you think he hates you? It is the job of the enemy to try to convince you that God's mad at you. Try to convince you that God hates you. God doesn't hate you. God loves you with an unconditional, everlasting love. And you've got to develop faith in the love of God so that when they put an eviction notice on your door, you say, the first thing you think about is, God loves me, therefore he's going to provide. When the doctor diagnoses you with a sickness or disease, you say, God loves me, therefore he'll heal me. Are you following what I'm saying? The first thing that goes on in your mind is, God loves me, and because I know he loves me, I can believe everything he said to me. So the love I have for God and the faith I have in his love is one of the things that caused my faith to even be what it needs to be. I'm all out of time. Would y'all stand to your feet, man? I've been joy. Stand to your feet. Lift your hands up and say this out loud with me. Say it out loud. In the name of Jesus, I declare this morning, I am the just, and I live by faith. Put your hands together and give the Lord a big hand clap of praise.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, bless you, Brother Treflo. Praise God. Give the Lord a thanksgiving for Creflo Dollar and the ministry that he has blessed us with this morning. My, my, my. I'm going to have you remain standing there for just a few minutes, let you kind of stretch around a little bit and get circulation going again. We'll receive our speaker's offering this morning. Amen. And you can go ahead and be seated. I want you to read something from your Bible in 2 Corinthians once again. Now that we've heard this message this morning, and particularly the way the Lord led Brother Creflo to demonstrate it to us in the development of confidence, the development of faith in certain Bible issues and Bible promises and so forth. And as we learn and meditate and walk in these things, we grow up into him in all things, not just one or two things, but we have confidence in the full armor of God. We have confidence in the name of Jesus. We have confidence in the power of the blood. We have confidence in this written word. Praise God. Amen. Now, here's an example of this in the 8th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, you remember in the 9th chapter it says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. Praise God. Now, I want you to notice this. Now, you tell me if this sounds just exactly like what Brother Dollar has taught us this morning in this 8th chapter. Look at the 7th verse. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, in all diligence, in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, he listed things here that they were developed in and had developed faith and confidence in God's grace in faith, God's grace in utterance, God's grace in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us. See that you abound in this grace also. Now, look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Amen. He said, now you abound in these other graces, you need to begin to develop in this one. Praise God. I remember when I found out about that, I was not highly developed in this. And Creflo reminded me of this morning, I was highly developed in confidence in failure. Everything I had ever done in my adult life was a complete flop. I was out of the will of God, and it just wasn't anything working right. And I had never experienced success. And so I was highly developed in that. And I got into the Word, and I began to develop in the areas of faith, and I began to develop in giving, and the Lord just dropped the revelation of the power of the seed and the power of the of his name and so forth. It just hit me like a freight train, and I grabbed hold of it and began to run with it. And I began to say with my mouth, if I can get my hands on some seed, I'll be all right. And I just, whatever it is, if I can get seed, I can win. If I can get seed, I can win. I had a real revelation of the power of the seed and the power of the name of Jesus. And it started off with power and faith in his written word. And then I came across that I need to develop in this grace. I need to develop my thinking over in the fact that, and you have to remember, this is in the late 60s. I'm telling you, in the body of Christ, R-I-C-H was a dirty four-letter word. Ooh, rich. Oh, no. I counted in one man's sermon. He was preaching on prosperity. And I counted in his sermon how many times he said, now God wants to prosper you. Now he's not going to make a millionaire out of everybody, but he's going to prosper you. He said that so many times he talked me out of listening to the rest of his message. Amen. As if being a millionaire, you know, was the point of ugliness. It's all right as long as you got 900,000, but you get that million, oh, that's bad, man. I mean, that's terrible. Now you need to develop over in this other arena, this other area of faith. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you this morning. We receive this morning offering for our speakers, and we give you praise, and we honor you, and we thank you. Now, we're asking you, by your Spirit, to reveal to each person what their part, their responsibility is in this offering that's going to go to our speakers. Reveal to Glory and me what our part is. Reveal to us what our part as a ministry is to sow into their lives, into their ministries. Praise God. Because we are developing in the graces of God. In the grace bought and paid for us by the shed blood of Jesus. And oh, we thank you for it. Lord, thank you for this message this morning. It has blessed us and lifted us up. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need an envelope for giving, raise your hand. The ushers will... give you that envelope, and you may be blessed. And those of you that have shied away from million, if you need to know how to spell it, while the ushers are equipped, amen. Hallelujah. I just kept saying that and kept saying that in the name of Jesus, and it finally came to pass. Amen. It finally came to a pass, the place where somebody moved by the Spirit of God, put $1 million in the ministry at one time. Hallelujah. But not only that, there did come a time later on when Gloria and I were able to do the same thing. Praise God. Whoa, we believed for that for years and sowed towards it and believed for it. And we finally got the thrill of doing it. Praise God. Amen. Somebody said, what kind of salary do they pay you? It ain't the salary they pay me. I'll tell you right now, if you will become a giver and develop over in that area, you get to where your salary is your seed bed. Amen. You ought to be always giving more than your salary. Amen. Somebody said you need to live within your income. Oh, I do. I just increase my income anytime I need to. Praise God. Amen. By walking in faith, developing in the grace of God. Hallelujah. Ah, goodness, what a way to live. Amen. Ushers, go ahead and receive the offering. Brother Jesse, you got your guns on. Come on, man. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Brother Jesse.
Thank you, sir.
My man.
Hallelujah.
In Louisiana.
Yes, sir. Louisiana.
Louisiana.
Thank you.
Praise God.
Thank you for blessing us the way you do.
Amen.
I mean, it really is true. I preach a lot of conventions, but Kenneth and Gloria in this ministry really bless us. And all the speakers here, it's an honor to minister for these people.
Thank you, Jesse.
Yeah, bless you. Thank you, sir. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a big God bless you as you give this morning. Hallelujah. Such a blessing of the Lord. God is so good and gracious. Let him pick up all that. Praise the Lord. We thank you for allowing us a portion of your time to speak a few words to you as the Lord directs us. God's been so good and gracious to us, and we can't say thank you enough. And I hope we do, but we really mean that. You've been nothing but a blessing to all. Everything I've ever done, all these 17, almost going on 18 years I've been doing these conventions, I just can't hardly get over that it's been that long. But you know, when you're having fun and you're enjoying the people you're with, time goes very, very quick. They're just such a blessing. Kathy's here this morning. Stand up, Kathy. Give her a hand clap. My wife, Kathy. Atron. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, last night, how many people were here last night? Did you enjoy that last night? The cure for care. And so now you should care less about the time. Well, I lost a few. You're right there. I can tell. Praise the Lord. Go with me this morning again to the book of Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to come down to Gloria's pulpit over there. Glory to God. Like I said, because it makes me look taller. So I need all the help I can get here. Praise God. Matthew chapter 6. We're dealing in our day sessions with living out the will of God on the earth. And in Matthew chapter 6, it says, I believe in, well, let me turn to it myself here. I can quote it, but I might as well just turn to it. Matthew 6. That's in the New Testament. For you people that don't read the Bible, that'll help you. We're going to get in that in just a minute. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? Where? In earth, as it is in heaven. That simply means that whatever's happening in heaven ought to be happening here. That these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And in part one of this series I dealt with, living out the will of God includes confession. The problem with the church world for many, many years, they didn't want to confess and possess. They wanted to possess and confess. God calleth those things that be not as though they were. In the very book of Genesis chapter 1, he said and he saw. That was in part 1. I'm going to run over that real quick. He said and he saw. So he confessed, he possessed. Now, what has happened in religion is we want to possess and then we'll confess. We ain't going to say we heal until we are. People say, I'm not going to say I'm healed when I am sick. When God's not dealing with your am sick, he's dealing with your were healed. By his stripes you were healed. So before you ever got sick, you were already healed. But if you'll confess that, see, but the church world gets very angry about that. They want to possess and then confess because in their mind they're lying. No, you're not lying at all when you say what God says. Now, that would be you therefore imitators of God as dear children. Then we dealt with living out the will of God includes childlike faith. In other words, you're going to have to think like a child when it comes to what I call pure faith. Because it's beyond human reasoning. But if, like you say, if you tell your child you're going to take them to Disneyland or Disney World, they'll run out the house, go down the street, tell one of their friends, and they have no evidence to the fact that they're going, but they just simply believed what you said. So we dealt with that on the childlike faith, which is simply trusting God. And if you bring heavenly ways of thinking, talking into this planet, it disrupts the devil's plans to steal your childlike faith. Because you see, you got to understand something else. I didn't say this, but I'll say Satan thinks like an adult, a flesh adult. He's not a faith devil, he's a flesh devil. So when you deal with him with childlike faith, he may think you stupid before you know it, you're ahead of him and he's under your feet. Do you see what I'm saying? We dealt with that in part one and part two, and then, part two. That was part one. Then part two, living out the will of God includes using the power within you. If Jesus said greater is he who's in you than that's in the world, then he means what he says and says what he means. So when you understand that, then problems will arise. Distractions will always try to distract. And knowing that is half the battle. So I don't know why if something comes up, you need to be worried about that any way, shape or form, because you already know what he's going to do before he does it. And I didn't bring this scripture up the other day, but I said, there hath no temptation taken you such as is common to man, which means Satan cannot tempt you with something that you don't already know about. Because if it's not common to you, he can't use it. Amen. So why would you fall for something you already know about? Amen. Does that make any sense to anybody? Now, the reason why the Lord said his will be done in earth as it is in heaven, because he's not a respecter of persons. In heaven or on the earth. In other words, what's happening up there must be happening here in terms of your relationship and your fellowship with God. That's why he says, use the power within you. See? And when you understand that, and that power is in your spirit, you have to understand something about faith and fear. They come through the same track, but one goes to the spirit, the other one goes to the mind or to the soul of man. That's why some people don't understand prosperity. They have spirit prosperity, but they have soul poverty, which is a life of Christian confusion. You see, their soul has not been transformed or renewed to know the good, accept, and perfect will of God. So they're conformed to the world, and they say, we shouldn't have that. Like Brother Copeland was saying, it's okay for you to be blessed a little, but you can't be blessed a lot. But blessed is blessed either way you look at it. You see what I'm saying? I mean, if you got $1 million, why would that change if you got $10? I mean, you can change on $10 as much as you can change on $1 million. This depends on your own character. And what is character? Character is what you do when you're alone, not when you're in front of people. That's true character. That's how you find out who you are, when nobody's going to find out what you're doing. And fear is never really running. We were talking about that earlier, me and Brother Copeland. Fear stays in the shadows. The devil don't want you frightened because you're liable to run to God. See, so he'll use fear and keep it in the shadows. See, he don't want the power of God out front. And now, sad to say, there are a lot of churches don't want the power of God out front. If you start praying in the Holy Ghost or something, they'll take you on the side and say, let's take you back to the back room because it don't look good on television. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. It's called seeker friendly. Well, I lost a few of you right there. In other words, let's just give them what they can, you know, because, you know, everywhere I move, see, if I move, that camera move with me. And if they can't catch me, they'll change a different shot, just like they did. You saw, see, where's he going? Boom, see. But I love, because you see, the devil, he says, let's keep the power in the back, too. And let's talk about political things and things that make you feel good. And, you know, and God is love. And like someone said earlier, yeah, he loves you so much, he'll tell you he'll love you all the way to hell. Just have to close the door into hell. But I love you. You shouldn't have come here, but what you want? That's what you want. That's what you got. So we dealt with this. Now, this is part three. And write this down. Living out the will of God includes throne time. Write that down. Living out the will of God includes throne time. Now write this down. Throne time is not church time. Let me say it again. Living out the will of God includes throne time. This is part three of this series. Living out the will of God includes throne time. Now listen. Throne time is not church time. Church time is school time. Write that down. Church time is school time. When you go to church, you are taught the Word of God for one reason, so you can grow to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Your throne time is not church time. This is where you go to learn about what to do in this life, how to create or to produce His will in earth as it is in heaven. That's why you're learning that. Church is a school where we learn spiritual things. Throne time has nothing to do. It's not church time. Because most people think that it, and most people let the pastor read the Bible, let the pastor do everything, and they say that was a good message, and they don't crack that book until the next time they're in church, which usually is the next Sunday or whatever's happening. And they wonder why things don't work all the time. How can you worship somebody you really don't know? How can you develop a relationship or a fellowship with someone you don't spend time with? Yeah, but I went to church. That's school time. So now you did your, quote, obligation. See, I used to go to church out of obligation. We were taught to go to church. You got to go to church. Why? Well, I don't know. What did they say? Well, I don't know. They said everything in Latin, but we just went. Why? It's our obligation. But I went in there, and I came out exactly the same way I went in there. Not only did I didn't have any throne time, I didn't even listen to the school time. Do you see what I'm saying? So living out the will of God includes throne time. That means talking with God, becoming friends with God. Now, what happens is, that's how your mind, your spirit is in contact with God. It has no problem. Boy, it just loves it. This, when you have throne time, is when you begin to transform or renew the soulless realm of who you are. And it begins to connect with your spirit. And then there's a gusher coming out of your innermost being. Write this down. When you visit the throne, you won't come back with conflicting ways to deal with life. Let me say it again. When you visit the throne, you won't come back with conflicting ways to deal with life. You come back with the mind of Christ. And that's a clear thinking mind. No longer do you believe things when you're at the throne. You begin to know things, which is a much higher level than just believing things. Because a lot of times you're trying to convince yourself. I'm believing. Did you hear me say that? I said, I'm believing. I think I'm believing. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm trying to get this thing to work. That's not a clear thinking mind. You can tell that that person hadn't been to the throne, but they've been at church. Because when you're saying, I'm believing, you're studying, you see, to pass the test. But once you've walked into the presence of an almighty God, you know in whom you have believed. And when you do it immediately works. Because Saul of Tarsus is on the road to Damascus. And when the Lord slapped the boy off the donkey, what did he say? Lord, what would you have me to do? That was throne time right there. Now, before that, he was so brilliant in his homiletical, hermeneutical, philosophical, theological debate and thought. He was a great scholar, but that was school time. Yet it was done in the synagogues, which he thought was church. Oh, it was throne time, but it was actually school time or church time. But once you walk into that throne, you quit believing. Belief, don't even get around it. You know now. Because it's more than just seeing. You are now in the almighty presence of who God is. So you don't come back with conflicting ways. So when I go to pray, when I go to the throne, most of the, I'm going to say 99.9% of the time that I'm at the throne of God, I am in fellowship with God. You see what I'm saying? I very seldom ever ask God for anything. Very seldom. Maybe once every 5 to 10 years. I might ask him because before I ask, he answer. You ought to write that down. See, throne times, when you're in throne time, while you fellowshipping, he's got angels on assignment going to do stuff that you need to do, have or receive in this life before you have a chance to even ask for it. He says, because before you ask, I will answer. Now look what it says here in 1 John, turn with me, chapter 1, verse 3. Now if anybody knew Jesus, John the Revelator knew Jesus. He was very close to Jesus. Very, very close. Jesus had a chosen 12, but he had a special 3. Not that he loved the 3 more than the 12, but they shared his vision more. They were with him. Look what this man says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. He says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have a fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus, the Anointed One. Now you can tell this is after Jesus is done resurrected, been in heaven a long, long time. John has said, let me tell you. Now, you think he saw everything about Jesus during the earthly walk. Uh-uh. Go with me to Revelations chapter 1. Oh, I love this one. Now, John here is in the book of Revelation. And what is the book of Revelation? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ from St. John the Divine. Look what this man who actually put his head on Jesus' shoulder, on his chest, I mean, walk with him. But you've never seen God till you see him through the eyes of the Spirit. Look what John said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now watch this. You've never seen God until you see him in the Spirit. Now, John had walked with him, eat with him, been persecuted with him, took everything they said to him, he took it too. But he never really saw God until he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Why? That's throne time. You see the difference? That's throne time. You don't run away from the throne, you run toward the throne. Now, with an old man on an isle called Patmos, they're trying to shut this boy down. He becomes an author. They boil him in oil, but he's hotter than the oil. And oil boil at 400 degrees. And he's sitting in there having his a facial and an oil bath. So his skin will be supple. Say it what you want. Is that the right word? Supple. Because what was in him was hotter than what was out around him. Now, what made him, he was the last disciple to go, but why? He spent throne time. Now, he was a great author. He was a great minister and an apostle of the gospel. But his revelations didn't come from what I call theological things. It came from throne time. Now, once you've had throne time, when you go to church, oh, your church time really becomes amazing. Then his will on earth or in earth as it is in heaven begins to function spiritually, physically, and financially. Now the problem with the reason why things don't work the way they should work all the time, you may be having a lot of throne time, but the people you pastoring or the people you ministering to don't use the throne time. They let you do that. Then they get mad when you say something God said at the throne because you see their mind's not renewed. They got conflicting ways. They're being moved by circumstances and experiences, but you've been at the throne and they say, why are you so strong on that? Well, I've been at the throne. Well, I'll go to church. Well, so does the devil. He never misses Wednesday night. Do you? Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. The devil makes every service. The devil is the greatest churchgoer you've ever seen in life. Why? He wants to disrupt lessons. He never misses church. I don't care how tired the boy is. He's going to show up at church. He don't take a day off. Because his goal is to disrupt. His goal is to confuse. To confuse. Now, how many times you've been in school and your teacher or your professor, whether it's college or high school, whatever, said something that just didn't make a lick of sense? He said, "That way." And then you have a hard time grasping it. But as you taught it, you begin to get it. I remember when I was a little small boy, I think they teach you timetables in the third grade. Is that correct? I think it's about the third grade, second or third grade. Now, I wasn't too bad at adding and subtracting. But when it came to multiplication, he said, "I want you to learn the timetables." I said, "What for?" Adding and subtracting is good enough in my little third grade mind. He said, "Now, and you know, I actually memorized the timetable. I didn't understand them. I just memorized it." He said, "What's 9 times 8? I say 72. He said, "Why is it 72? I said, "I don't know. I just memorized it. I don't know why it is." He said, "Well, go back to adding. Go add 9 times 8. Add it up instead of time it and see. You'll see what you're going to come up with the same answer." That began to work. Now, I found I got better when I spent more time with my teacher. Don't shout me down. When the teacher would say, "Come here, I want you to stay after school. I want to show you something." All of a sudden, something that just took months to make sense came to pass. I went, "Oh, is that what you've been saying?" You see, that's what throne time does. Now, throne time, not church time. Church time is school time. Now, you should be able to get it at school. But think about if you spent throne time. And then you went, and if you went to Bishop Keith Butler, he's here today. He's a great friend of ours, him and his wonderful wife. And you went and he studied. Boy, he's been at throne time. And all the church has been at throne time. And you head out on Sunday morning. You're going now to church time. Oh, Lord. Do you know you go past 12 o'clock and never know it? I lost a few of you right there. Bam, you'd go, "What time is it? What? Is he quitting now? What's the problem?" Do you know that the songs would sound better? Because you're coming in with a spirit attitude instead of a soulish attitude. Are you hearing what I'm saying? How many of you want the will of God in earth as it is in heaven? It has to be done through throne time, because throne time produces knowing instead of believing. Good Lord Jesus. Write this down. Whether you're working hard for God or hardly working at all, you need to visit the throne. That happened in the Garden of Eden. Whether you're working for God hard or hardly working at all, you still need throne time. God would come down in Eden in the cool of today, of the day, to what? Fellowship with Adam or Adam, Eve. Notice that. That was throne time. He would come at the cool of the day. Why the cool of the day? I don't know, but I guess it sounds wonderful to be in the cool of the day. And he would come and visit with him. Did you notice that none of those discussions were recorded? Why? Because throne time is personal time. Did you notice that? See, revealed revelation flowing personally for you. Now you think about that. What did God say to Adam and Eve during the cool of the day? Now he did have church time with them. How you know that? He said, "Y'all be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." Now don't touch that tree. Now you're going to eat all the trees you want. Don't that sound like church? That's church time. That's school. Now, here's something. He's teaching him now. He said, "Now I put you in this garden, you keep it and you dress it." What does that mean? If keep it, which means if you don't keep it, you can lose it. And dress it, which means it's not at its best until you put your hand on it. Now, you may have heard me say this. When my daughter was born 35 years ago, I was a rocker. You got to understand. I worked on the same circuit as Led Zeppelin, Grand Funk, Kiss, all that. I mean, I had head makeup. That's why Kathy, would she just go crazy over me. I mean, I was a wild man. I used to be good looking. I used to. You got to believe it by faith. But I used to be. I praise the Lord. At one time, I had a body, not no more. But I mean, praise the Lord. You know, praise the Lord. Make a long story short, boy. I mean, when Jody was born, I thought, Lord, dear. I mean, you know, Kathy bought all the clothes, you know, all that stuff. And I thought, man. And I just left the hospital, made sure she was, and I went to a baby store. I call it a baby clothing store. And I picked out an outfit. They couldn't believe that a long-haired freaky boy could pick out pretty clothes. So I stuck my hair up under my hat, and I went in to ask them why. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. I may know what I'm talking about. Yeah, all these bunch of drug addicts. They used to be out there. So I went and I said, I want this, this. And they looked at me. Now, you got to understand how I look. I had bell-bottom jeans on with embroidery. Remember that? Embroidery. I had them big collars. You understand what I'm saying? And big, big collars. And in platform shoes. I was tall in the 70s. I was a good 4 inches taller in 1970. I'm going to let you know. I was up there. Lord Jesus. Now, I had long, long, dark chocolate brown hair. Because one time I went to a gas station, my hair was longer than Kathy. And when I went to get, that's when you'd go to, there was no thing of self-serve in those days. And it was the same price. Isn't that amazing? But anyway, you go up there and, you know, ask him for some gas. So and I had my head talking to Kathy. And he said, yes, ma'am, can I help you? And I said, what? And I know what he thought. That's the ugliest woman I ever saw in my life. I said, I'm a man. Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. Now, he was one of those guys that had the white walls. That kind of stuff. I went pick out that outfit. I came back. I said, put this on my baby. Oh, man, look how pretty. Y'all seen him there? Lord, Lord, look at all this. Look at the pretty baby. Don't look like the daddy at all, does it? It look like mama. You know, that kind of stuff. And, of course, they rolled Kathy out, and I took Jody home. Now, to have a good relationship with your children, you're going to have to spend time with them, not just teaching them. So I would take Jody to the ice cream. I'd hold her. I said, come on, I'm going to take you. I said, oh, Dad, can I get an ice cream with cherry on top? Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. And I'd sit her down. Now, she's 2 years old. And I'd say, you like this ice cream? Man, I said, you can have all you want. Thanks, Dad. Boy, she'd be eating. She used to get so mad at me because I always ate the top swirl. She said, don't let me eat the top swirl. I'd bite it. She'd go, oh, you just make a little teeth. And she didn't have many, but she had a few. And I'd say, what you thinking? She said, poor dear. And she start talking to me. I mean, all kinds of baby stuff, which was very deep. Because an adult can't understand it. But I began to know my daughter that way. Then Kathy, I traveled so much. And, you know, and this will help ministries. And I was gone all the time. So that was, you could say, a test of our marriage. Because I'm gone all the time. So what she didn't focus on me going away with Jody. She focused with me coming home with Jody. And every time Dad came home, it was party time. She said, Dad's coming home. Oh, that meant nacho cheese. We're going to have us a party. No more salads and soups. Dad's coming home. It's fried chicken time. It's nacho cheese. And I'd come in, wow, Dad. Because she knew the next day I would get in that car with those two girls and go to the mall with her. And my friend said, you want to go fishing? Yeah, I'd love to go fishing. But no. I said, yeah, but I'm not going. Why? Because I've got to spend quality time with my wife and with my daughter. Well, you want to go play football, play touch? No, yeah, I want to, but no, I'm not going to do that. Not going to do that. So I'd walk the mall. And did I walk malls? Lord Jesus, I've walked the malls, buddy. And with two women going, man, hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And I have to go sit in the ladies' dressing room waiting for them so they could try on stuff, which made me look like a dirty old man. They'd say, don't leave. Stay right there. I'm going to come out and let you leave. No, and then other people coming out. What are you doing here? Listen, I was told to be here. What was I doing? I was spending special time, you see, so I could. And, man, after a while, I mean, they look forward to that. And there wasn't a time I never came home that there wasn't a party going on. Some kinds of, in fact, Jody's little friends found out about it and said, when's your dad coming home? Why? Because we don't get nothing out your mama, but boy, your dad. Sorry, Catherine. Oh, yeah, dad, come on. Hey, El Shaddad. All right, girl, where we going today? Woo! We just have fun. We'd get to know each other. And I said, what y'all thinking? And boy, teenagers, they deep too. And some people get so irritated the way teenagers act. Not me. I go, that's young. I like young. It may seem crazy. It may be a little stupid, but it's young. Young's nice. I go, yeah. They say, and they got these traits. I can do anything. Yeah, you can. Instead of trying to put them, yeah, you can. Go, Jody, you can do anything. You think so? No, I don't think so. I know so. And how many times I stayed at the throne of God and God said, and I'd act like a teenager. He said, Jesse, you can do it. You can do it. Do you know how much God believes in you? No, you don't. No, you don't. If you believed in God as much as he believed in you, he believes you can raise the dead. Or he says, you can do this. You can do this. You want to wipe out a graveyard? Come on. You can do this. Now you laugh at that, but he believes that. He believes you can heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely receive. He believes so powerfully in you. Why? Because he spends time with you, but you don't spend time with him. He's constantly watching. Looking at him. That's throne time. That's living out the will of God in earth as it is in heaven. He believes I can do anything. You ought to hear what how God talks about me. Man, angels get ready. He says, that's my boy. That's my boy. Who? That's Jesse. That's my Cajun boy. Look at him. Ain't he something? That sounds weird, doesn't it? You know why? Because most people never had throne time. They just had church time. So all of a sudden, the will of God in heaven is not working out like it should on the earth. Now, when you begin to get the will of God working on the earth as it is in heaven, get ready for people to criticize you.
Who do you think you are? You think you better than us? No. No. I ain't got anything to do with that. It's just where I've been visited. You see what I'm saying? That's what I'm talking about. See, so you don't have conflicting ways. So when the Lord says, jump out by faith, and you go, okay, you just jump. You just leap. Yeah, but just sometimes I've jumped out and it didn't work right. Why? Because maybe some of the people that were praying for you were not believing with you. They were just praying with you. I've seen that happen quite a bit. And people, have you ever had this? I'm with you, man. I'm with you. You can count on me. And you never see them again. Or the minute you start building a church and you guys start believing God, I'll tell you one thing. I think all they want now is money. Where is all that? I'm with you. But I tell people, I've had some people say, I don't like you. Oh, if you knew me, you would love me. I know me. I love me. Why? Because I spent time with me. You see my point? You understand what I'm saying? Write this down. There's nothing wishy-washy or uncertain at the throne. God is the same on the earth as he is in heaven. He keeps his promises. Now, many of y'all may have realized when in 1988, when I had, people say, you had a vision. No, I had a trip. I call it the close encounters of the God kind. Many of you know about that. People say, that really increased your faith. Didn't increase my faith at all. Zero, none. But what it did increase was my wanting for the Lord to come back. I constantly say, come on. In fact, I was arguing with the Lord the other day at throne time. I said, listen, come on back. Just come get us. Come on. Come on. And he just looked at me and said, you know, if I came now, a lot of people would go to hell. I said, they're probably going to hell anyway. He said, just come on. I'm going to be honest. That's exactly what I said. I ain't lying. And that's kind of like a teenager talking, but, you know, he understand that. I said, you know, most of them going to hell anyway. What's the difference? Let's just shut this puppy down and come on. Can you talk to God like that? Yeah. Why? Well, he's my father and he is my friend. Now, he does not cross the lines on both. He always stays father. I hear a lot of fathers, physical, say, I'm going to be my son's friend. Well, it's good to be a friend, but you must never lose your responsibility of being that person's father. You see, because now all of a sudden now you got trouble, because then you're going to lose respect. You see, you'll always be father or mom. So there's nothing wishy-washy at the throne of God. So when you're working hard for God or hardly working at all, you need to visit the throne. Now, people have asked me, you know, it seems like you, Brother Jesse, you don't struggle much in life. Can I make an announcement? I really don't. Are you mad at me? I'm sorry, I really don't. I don't struggle financially. Do I need more money? No, not me personally, but I need billions to do what God wants me to do. As far as I'm concerned, if he'd like for me to retire, I shut that baby down. I go to Hawaii and surf it for Jesus. I can do that. I struggle with that. I can do that. But you know what? That probably will never, ever happen. Because you see, then your faith would go only to a certain level and would stagnate. And then from then on, it would decay. Because you're never exercising it anymore. Do you see my point? And how do you retire from a calling? Amen. You may retire from a job. You may even retire from a career. But a calling is a whole other ballgame. You see what I'm saying? So, yeah, I mean, God is my witness. I mean, I told the people last night, I got $60 million in projects right now on my desk. Liquid cash. Because everything I do, I do cash. Which just blows the socks off banks that can't get over that. They've come to office. They said, we want to get involved with you. I said, are you a partner in my ministry? Well, this is the bank now. No. I said, why am I going to do business with you? You just want a piece of what I got. I said, you need me more than I need you. Now, see, people think that's arrogance and cockiness. No, that's his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's what that is. See, I learned that at the throne. I learned it. Now, when I first heard about it, my mind wasn't renewed to that. My mind was this. If you're going to get something done, you go borrow some money. And let me make this announcement. It's not a sin to borrow money. If God told me tomorrow to go to a bank somewhere and borrow money, I'm going to borrow money. I'll tell you, that don't bother me. Well, you change your mind. No, I didn't change my mind. I'm just doing what God told me to do. But I've never had to. He said, you can walk in different levels. It just depends on what you want to do. When I bought my Intercontinental jet, I'll never forget that. It blew the socks off those people. You're talking millions of dollars here. You're talking big money. They said, Dr. Duplantis. See, they get real quiet when they start talking money. Dr. Duplantis. And they do this kind of stuff, which means, you'd be surprised how much the world loves money. They love it more than God's world. See, to them, it's the essence of security. To us, it's a seed. So it's a difference the way we look at it. Oh, Reverend, how would you, what financial institution are you going to? How would you like to pay for this? I said, cash. They said, excuse me. What did you say? I said, cash. And they said, you mean cash? Yes, sir, cash. You mean cash? What's the matter? You need healing for your ears? I said, cash. Because you see, that's not proper. That don't happen. I said, excuse me. Can I get you got a corporate line here? I called my financial director. I said, I got her on the phone. She says, if you say, punch the button, we'll punch the button. They said, well, would you give us $250,000, what they call it, upfront fee, deposit? I said, how about if I give it all to you? Huh? I said, all I got to do is hit that button. I hit that button, boom, she hit. Millions is flying through the air. Preachers in the sky. I said, if I tell them to pop that button, now, boy, they're going, oh, they're all excited. I said, I'll put it all there, but you can't touch it, and I can't touch it until everything is satisfied on this contract. We got a deal here. You understand? You mean we could see it? Yes, sir, but you can't touch it. See, get going by what they see. They said, oh, that would be great. I said, Tammy, hit the button. She goes, oh, Jesus, this is the hardest button. I said, Tammy, it ain't your money. It's my money. Hit the button. She's director of finance. Oh, geez. Okay. The deal was cut. And then I got what I want. They got what they want. And it worked out perfect. Now, it's amazing. Once that is established, they start talking all over these institutions. Before you know it, they're coming back to you. Reverend, we want to get involved. I'm assuming you don't need us. I said, you assume right. Not that I'm bragging about that. That's his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This ain't wishy-washy. Now, I didn't step out until I knew what to do instead of believe what to do. You got to know in whom you have believed. Because, see, I knew God told me to do some things, but some things didn't work because people that stood with me and believed in me left me. So it looked like I was in failure. Hey, but the fat lady ain't sung yet. Like they say, it ain't over till it's over. So if you get to a fork of the road, take it. Like Yogi Berra says. You know, just, you see, a lot of people say, well, you failed. No, no, it ain't over yet. Am I dead? No, it ain't over yet. You see what I'm saying? What did God say? Sometimes there are hindrances to these things. And the only reason why they're hindrances is because people get out of line of saying, well, I know he said that, but. Now, that's your problem. You need to get your butt out the way. God is not a conjunction God. Do you understand that? He means what he says and says what he means. Now, write this down. Living out the will of God includes refusing to be confused. Why? Now that you're at the throne, now you're thinking clearly. Living out the will of God, living out of God includes refusing to be confused. James chapter 1 verse 8 says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unstable. Anything that's unstable is a threat to someone. You can hear it if you got a plane. We have some unstable air. There's unstable air in the atmosphere. Whether it's commercial or general aviation or private. But when it's unstable, it's unstable. If you're building something and they don't put the correct whatever beams, it becomes unstable. Unstable can hurt you. You'd be surprised how many Christian people are unstable. A double mind, the man is unstable in all his ways. What does that mean, a double mind? He has a want or she has a want of faith. She's unstable or he's unstable. And I will tell you, you're looking for a crash, something's going to happen. A disaster can happen right in front of your eyes simply because you refuse to make something stable. You see what I'm saying? So let me say it again. Living out the will of God includes refusing to be confused. So God's ways of thinking is always pure, clear, right, and true. Why? There is no want of faith. When God told me to begin to believe something for the impossible, this is believing for the impossible and the unbelievable. And I said, he said, he never blinked at that. It was so clear to him, like, I want you to have a jet. And as I told the people the other day, when he told me, I didn't have enough money to fill up a Toyota. It had a 10-gallon tank, and gas was 55 cents a gallon, and I could not fill it up because I didn't have the finance to do it. Oh, you know why I didn't have the finance to do it? Because I was working for the Lord. Now, let me explain that statement. I saw some of y'all eyebrows hit like that. When I worked for the devil, I had more money than I could shake a stick at. Man, I was bringing home $13,000 a week, sticking in my pocket, do anything I want. I was playing music just now. But when I worked for the Lord, excuse me, hang on, let me explain. And don't edit this. Get it all. They told me, you got to suffer, suffer, suffer. You got to suffer. You can't have nothing in life. I didn't know no better. Guess what I did? I suffered. I'm not worthy of the Lord. Okay, I'm not worthy. Now, you got to endure hardness as a good soldier. So I'd go preach for a week and they'd give me a Dr. Pepper. I still have that Dr. Pepper. If you ever come to my office, I'll show it to you. It's too precious to drink. It's 29 years old. I ain't touching that Dr. Pepper, son. I got it in my bookcase. I just look at it. Lord Jesus. I know you can't have that. You know, you got to suffer. So then they put me in a room with no air conditioning. It was 28 degrees inside the room. But I didn't know no difference. Arkansas, you know where I was. Got to endure hardness as a good soldier. Thank God Kathy didn't travel. The reason why Kathy didn't travel, we didn't have no money for her to travel with. 28 degrees, jogging. God is my witness. I am not exaggerating a bit. Go down there and say, we're fasting this week. Okay. I thought that was normal. That's what Protestants do. You want to have what I have? You want to walk where I walked? But I went out to preach the gospel. Oh, I gave all my money away too, because when I left the music business, I was doing good. But you see, I thought, well, I don't have nothing. And I had one suit. Remember that black suit? I had that one black suit. That was it. I couldn't take the coat off because the lining was kind of, you know, going decaying. That's a fact. I ran out of gas going home because they didn't pay no expenses. I preached from Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, got a Dr. Pepper. That's one time. The average offering was $3 to $4, even though the offering buckets were full. God is my witness. I didn't eat for a week. I ran out of gas. Oh, Jesus, help me. That's a true story. The first 4 or 5 years of my ministry was tough, boy. But it wasn't tough to me because I thought, I'm doing the will of God. But you know when I found out that I was getting ripped? Can I help you? It's when I spent time at the throne. I'm looking at the throne, I said, you know, you ain't doing bad here. He said, yeah. Look what I'm running through, but I'll do it because I love you. He said, I didn't ask you to do that. I said, what? Then my old days came back. I'm going to make him an offer that don't refuse. You ain't seen the old Jesse. You still got friends. Oh, I got hot. They did that to me. They did that to me. Not once in a while. It was weekly. One guy told me, he says, listen, now, I gave you a big offering tonight. It was $35. $35. You know what I said? I said, thank you. He says, I wish it could be more. And for the first time I said, I wish it could too. But you know, wishing never gets anything done. I walked out of there. See, I was willing to pay the price. But I was paying for something that was already paid for. So I began to realize something. I was listening to the author of confusion. And God kept telling me to do this and do that, and I didn't have the finance to do it. I certainly didn't have the faith to do it. And I said, why do you keep telling me these things? You want me to go on television? I'm running out of gas coming home. He said, that's not my fault. I said, it's not your fault? What do you mean it's not your fault? He said, that's what you believe. That's the only thing we can give is what you believe. I said, but yeah, but that man's been preaching a lot longer than I am. He said, that doesn't mean he's smarter than you are. He's living the same way you are. His congregation's starving him too. Both of y'all are two starving kids. I said, we look like we from Africa, man. Darfur. Lord, this is hurting. He said, I never asked you to do that. Then he said this. This is unheard of. Pay your own expenses. I said, I ain't got no money to get out of town. Kathy was watching babies in my house. Children, babies. We don't have nothing, but we'll do whatever. He said, well, why don't you start believing my word? Instead of going to them and telling them, and letting them tell you how to operate ministry. And he gave me this statement in 1982. Submit to authority, but do not submit to control. Boy, that set me free that day. That was my last day of Dr. Pepper. Peanut butter and a cracker. I'm telling you. And I said, Lord, from now on. He said, come up hither. Come up hither. Spend some time with me. And buddy, I began. And all of a sudden, the word began to be revealed. And then someone said, have you ever heard of Kenneth Copeland or Kenneth Hagin? No, sir. Well, you don't want to hear about them guys because those guys are heretics. That's a true story. They believe you can have what you say. I said, they believe what? I said, they believe you can have what you say. Really? Well, you need to get some of their tapes. I ain't got no money to get their tapes. Well, I have a tape. You want this? Yeah. But then I tell you, I pulled it back to the Word of God. I said to myself, Jesus, I have played the fool. He said, yeah, you have. Now, can I get you that jet? I said, help yourself. Yeah. 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 Yes. Yes. You see, I was refusing to be confused. The will of God on earth is not a confused place. Write it down. Tell your mind to get off the fence. The will of God on earth is not a confused place. Tell your mind to get off the fence. See, if you're being confused, you're on the fence. Choose you this day who you will serve. Write this down. Satan is the author of confusion, which should give you a tip. If you don't want to be confused, stay away from the author. I'll never forget the revelation that I could shut the devil down. I said, you mean to tell, I used to be afraid of the devil. Man, don't say that, man. You don't make the devil mad. And I thought, for a person that can fit under my feet, he seems to have a lot of power over my head. What they told me, don't say that, man, God. Oh, don't say that, because you're going to stir up all kinds of stuff. And you, man, so I wouldn't, but when I began to spend that throne time, his will on earth and in heaven became one and the same. Can I just be honest? The Lord began to bless me spiritually, physically, financially. My ministry began to grow. My spirit began to grow. My soul was no longer fighting my spirit with soul poverty and spirit prosperity. Now they were one and the same and they were coming together. All of a sudden, my body was being crucified before I had a chance to crucify it. The things that used to tempt me completely dissolved in every way, shape, and form. Why? Because now my spirit and my soul were one. And they were three, yet they were one, but they were united. And the body was just following suit. After a while, I didn't think no more like anybody else thought. Then I began to hear the voice of God outside the church. Oh, Jesus, Jesse, buy that piece of property. What? Yeah, okay. I said, Lord, it don't look no good. He said, you hadn't seen the future. I have. Man, I just make some money. And bam, and I said, oh, Lord. He said, now what you going to do? Oh, me and Kathy, we were tithers. We would give. Oh, we just want to be a blessing. And I'd be out jogging. And he'd say, what would you do if I gave you $1 million? I said, I take it. I said, well, the first thing I'd do, I'd write you a check for $100,000. That's a tithe. Then I'd give you another $100,000. I mean, I said, oh, I still got $800,000 I didn't have before. You understand? Oh, he said, now you're thinking about doing something for me before I ever give it to you. Oh, Jesse, your mind's being renewed to your spirit, see? And all of a sudden, I begin to pray in public where before I was embarrassed to pray in public. Lord Jesus, man, I'd sit down, and if I'd pray over my prayer, over my food, I'd look first. Well, how many times I've been in wrestling? I said, Lord, people go, just put the phone down. Lord! I bless this food because we don't know what they did with it in the back. They could have spit in the salad. People go, we don't know. I used to do this thing. Oh, and all of a sudden the Lord, I begin to become very bold in my witness. Why? I'm spending throne time. Man, all of a sudden God became everything I could think, breathe, live. Just. Then after a while, the byproduct of the blessing was nothing compared to just being around him. All of a sudden, it used to be that check. Jesus. Oh, after a while, it became a tool. Let's get on this thing. We got to go preach the gospel and come back. And I still do that today. They go, yeah, but the man's flying. Yeah, it's normal now. I expect to be blessed every day of my life. Now I don't walk around going, would you like to bless me? No, that's a religious comment. I don't do that. But I have to watch what I say because it just comes to me. And if I think it, the Lord said, I heard you think it. Yeah, okay. Yeah. I'm serious. God is my witness. That's the truth. I am living on this earth. If Jesus raptured me today, I'd just walk into my house. I wouldn't change one iota, spiritually, physically, or financially. I know some of y'all don't believe what I just said, but that's a fact. And then when Kathy, we're building that final house, Bishop, it's finally, oh, Lord, Kathy building the yard to see this. Oh, Lord Jesus, it's nice. And the Lord said, tell her, no limits. I said, you sure? Should I say that to her? He said, well, if you don't, I will. Well, no, let me handle it. So I said, Kathy, just build what you want. She said, okay. And I never forget when I built the ministry, she wanted to decorate it. That's 122,000 square foot. You know how many pictures you got to buy to cover 122,000 square foot walls? That's a lot of walls. Now, Kathy is not a very big woman. She always drove and she kept telling me, turn me loose, Jesse. Just turn me loose. Turn me loose. I said, what do you mean? She said, let me decorate this place. Because I would pick something, she'd pick something. She said, but I'm going to do it all. Just turn me loose. Turn me loose. I'll never forget the day that I got freed. I went, Kathy, do what you want. Now, before she would leave the ministry in a little small van, come back with a few pictures, I saw my wife getting in big trucks. I said, oh, Jesus. Turn me loose. Just turn me loose. Boys, I mean, just come. I mean, every way you could think of. But you know, it looks beautiful. People come in our office and they go, God. They said, I've never seen an office like this ever. John Hagee told me that. He said, I've been in the President of the United States office, the Prime Minister of Israel's office. They got trash. Look at this. You ought to have seen Leroy Thomas. He went, choo, choo, choo. Whoo, how big is this place? How big is this place? Lord Jesus, it's beautiful. It's gorgeous. It's just, well, I'm not living lavishly. I'm living biblically. This ain't got anything with lavish living. This is biblical. It's beautiful. Anybody ever been to my office? Am I telling the truth about Bob Bianca? It's nice. Ooh, Jesus, Lord. I mean, if you're a Catholic, you make the sign of the cross. Are you bragging? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, and I don't blink. And I'm doing this on television. I don't blink. Why? Because I've been to the throne. And I should be living on the earth like I'm at the throne. And it's not things. I ain't got anything to do with it. It's the understanding of knowing that God wants to bless you in this life just like he wants to bless you in the next life. Let me hurry. Are you hearing what I'm saying? His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The other day, I invited the Lord to my office. I said, hey, Lord, come on in here. He said, it feels like home, don't it? I said, how you feel? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I make God very comfortable. I make him very, very comfortable. And it's not just the stuff. Forget that. Even though, I'm going to be honest with you, we got the stuff. And we get more stuff every day of our lives. There's always something going on somewhere, this and that. You know, the kids want this. Okay. They want that. Oh, you know, the children physically want that. Okay. And whatever that takes, you know, that's fine. We just want to be a blessing. That's all it amounts to. When people come to speak with, they go, ooh, you bless us. Well, I remember, I promise you, I will never give you a Dr. Pepper. I'll buy you one to drink if you want something to drink, but it won't be your offering. Or peanut butter and crackers. I promise you that. I made up my mind. Why? been through that. Been there, done that. I want to be a blessing. We never, ever do anything in life without adding something to it. Now, I'm not the pastor of my church. I don't even book my church. Huh? Why? I hired a pastor. And he asked me, what do you want me to do, Jesse? I said, I don't have the foggiest idea. Whatever God tell you, that's fine with me. Just go do it. Why? And he's been with me 10 years. Now. We've never had one argument. That's a miracle of God in ministry. Let me tell you something. 10 years and not one argument? That's a miracle of God. Yeah. But you know what? Let him do his job. I said, you handle this local vision for me. I'm going to handle this world vision. We're going to get this thing done. I said, now, can I make a suggestion? Remember when I asked Bishop? I said, I like Bishop. I want Bishop to come back. I said, because Bishop, you know, he did such a fine job there. He said, oh, well, Jesse, you the boss. I said, No. I put you in this authority. I can say I don't mind submitting to authority, but I do mind submitting to control. You see what I'm saying? There's the difference. So, man, our ministry flows. Our ministry works and things of that nature. And I'm bragging on that because you know what? And I tell my staff, spend some throne time. And you're going to understand what I'm doing, why I'm wanting you to believe with me. Can I say this in close? Now, I've said that some of you know about this. I don't like it when the world can do something and the church world can't. That irritates me beyond human reason. I'm going to tell you that story. Let me say, tomorrow, I'll deal with living out the will of God includes a life of unwavering faith. I'll show you how not to waver when the storms of life come. So you don't want to miss my next section. Watch this. Me and Kathy go to Hawaii. I was preaching for Pastor Jim Morocco, First Assembly of God, Maui, Hawaii. I've preached there every year for the last 20-something years. Lord, maybe more than that, maybe 25. Precious man. And then I go over usually to Honolulu and that we can preach for Pastor Art Sepulveda. Precious friend, Art and Kuna. Wonderful people. And I've been invited. They're just wonderful people. I pray for some wonderful people today. So watch that. I'm not just going over there so I can spend time in Hawaii. Because let me tell you something. If you ask Kathy about me in Hawaii, she said, we've been here 3 days and you ain't got out the hotel room. Come down here. Come down to this pool. Come on. And I guess that's true. But what happens is I'll start studying and Jesse, rest your mind. Okay. Yeah. Oh, Lord. I said, I'm spending throne time. Okay. Well, when we flew in, now we have a plane that can go to Hawaii anywhere in the world. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's just such a blessing. Brother Copeland going this way, and I'm right behind him. Sometimes I say, come go up on side. I mean, it's just great. It's a blessing. All right. Watch this. I go to get my bags there in Maui, Hawaii, if you have been there. You know, and I'm sitting there. And here comes these bunch of people. They came like in 25 in one lot. You know, first I was hardly nobody. Here they come. They go, hi. I said, hello. They said, we work for AT&T. I said, well, that's wonderful. And AT&T has given us 3 days in Hawaii. I said, really? Yeah. She said, they're paying for it. And she said, we're the top, you know, the top echelon of their organization, stuff like that. I said, that's wonderful. Where are you staying? I said, I'm at the Grand Wailea. That's what we going to. I said, well, I like that. Oh, I said, well, maybe we can see you over there. So I'm sitting there. And he started bothering me. If the world can bring their employees to Hawaii, why can't I bring my employees to Hawaii? I never had a preacher or a church say I could do that. I had to go to the world to find out how to do that. Now, that's a crying shame when his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So Kathy comes, you know, she said, I said, guess what? She said, what? I said, I am going to take the staff to Hawaii. She says, what? She said, you mean the director? No, the staff. First time I did it, I had 13. Right? And not long ago, I did it with 170. Steve, I not one ministry or church told me I could do that. But AT&T said I could. And I said, Lord, would that be all right? He said that would be perfectly fine. Oh, we pay for that. So I called my staff. You should have seen them, man. I said, we're going to Hawaii. They went, what? I said, now you can bring your husband or your spouse, whoever, they don't work for us, whatever, you know, whatever. You can't bring a boyfriend. Because, you know, I'm going to leave that right there. You got some guidelines here. No thongs, only on the feet. You got to set guidelines. The people get crazy on you. Because when they're going on vacation, you never know what they're going to do. Thongs on the feet. Got it? Got it. All right. And then I called my officers in Europe. I said, I want y'all to come. Bring your wives too. And I called my officers in Australia. I want you to come. Bring your wives too. Then I called my board of directors and my officers in the United Kingdom. You come too. I called my board of directors in Australia. I said, you come too with your family. And then all of us. Now, I couldn't shut my ministry down. Can't do that. I got partners. Partners, listen, watch this. But see, I'm living on the earth like as if I'd be in heaven. I'm saying, my God. So Hilton Hotels and Continental Airlines said, you want the whole plane? Yeah. You're bringing a whole company? Yeah. Oh, and I put them where I stay. Not in a cheaper hotel. I'm no better than my staff. I said, now listen, I'm going to bring you, but I'm going to bring half of you for 1 week, and I'm going to fly that half home. And you'll spend an extra day, and then the other half will come. See, so we can't shut the ministry down. I said, now you people that stay, you're going to have to work real hard. I found out that 50% of my staff can do 100% of the work. I ain't stupid. I'm a businessman. They work night and day, but they got it done. They were not behind one. When the others came in, oh, Lord Jesus. They couldn't get me. They said, we thought we'd pot up. No. Well, man, that was a challenge. When y'all come back, we're not going to, you know, have y'all a bunch of work. I mean, they just worked. So I found out now when I jerked that chain at 100% of what that staff can do. Wait a minute. I was mama and dad. We're walking. Walk with me. We're walking. Because, I could be a tour guide in Hawaii, son. I can do that stuff. Put on them white shorts on, Lord Jesus in the shirt. We're walking. Over here, this and that, man. And they couldn't believe that we spent time with them. What? We spent time with him. I put him in the same hotel I was in. We never asked for deals. These corporations said, well, since you're bringing the whole company, well, we'll do this. They cut those runs about 50%. We didn't even ask them. Some of them 70%. They said, Reverend, no one's ever done that. I said, I have. Not bragging on me. Oh, I mean, and 5 months before we went, they were wearing Hawaiian leis at the office. It's true. Not bragging on that. Giving God glory. Because you see, if the world can do that, why can't we do that? I just wanted to be a blessing. I paid for everything. I also paid them like they were at the office. They didn't lose their check. That was not their vacation. I said, this is just a blessing. I said, the only thing that I demand is that you have fun. I said, and remember, the Lord has blessed you. Now, me and Kathy, that's a chunk of money to bring that many people. And fine hotels and everything you can think of. You should have seen them, boy. They're walking around like this. Yes. They were so blessed. Then they wanted to go to a luau. Now, me and Kathy ain't crazy about luau, but we went. And we won, my staff won all the prizes. I had to have 2 buses and 3 buses to get them all to the luau's. And I told him, I said, now, we're going to take care of this bus driver. I said, you just give some. And the bus driver, like the one, biggest tip he ever got in his life. I didn't tell the second one what the first did. That bus driver said, listen, anytime you come to Hawaii, you call us. Please call us. I'll never forget that man. He said, you're that white-headed preacher that gives. That's what he said of me. I said, yes, I am. Thank you. Yeah, so watch this. So when the first half went home, here come the second half. I never said nothing. Same thing. Man, they just were so blessed. Just enjoying themselves. Paid for everything now. You understand? Everything. They enjoying themselves. Came down to do that luau. They came. We went there. That bus driver was saying, choose me. I said, this is the guy we want. Ugh. I never told him what the tip was. The tip for the second half of my staff, the difference was something like $6. They didn't know. They normally get $25, $30 tip. They were getting $465, and one was $472. That guy says, Lord Jesus. I said, yes, he is the Lord Jesus. I just gave credit. Give honor to whom honor is due. Not bragging on that. Now, I may get criticized for this. You've heard me talk about it. I don't care. Let me tell you something. If the world can do that, this is my world. Do you understand? This planet was created for us, not for sinners. The planet was not created for sinners. It was created for us. And we ought to start living in it like the world's living in it, that we can have what the world has. Do you agree with that? That's living out the will of God on the earth. I don't know what to do next. You think I've stopped? So I called the staff in. I said, hey, I'm praying. I don't know what else to do. They said, if you want to repeat it, go ahead. I said, no, there's something better than that. I just don't know what it is yet. Well, I'll find it. I said, God, I want to do something no one's ever done. Not to show off, but to let people know the God we serve can do anything we can believe. Anything. Now we got about 280 people on staff. Kathy, like the fella out there, I said, maybe I'll just take the whole church somewhere. She said, the whole church? Good Lord. I said, wouldn't that be nice? And their kids. And put a sign on the church. Vacation, and the whole church is with us. Do you know how quick my church would grow if I announced that? It would explode. My Lord, do you see that? I don't know what to do. God is my witness. I said, Lord, what? He said, come up hither and we'll talk about it. I want to be a blessing to my people. You see, if I'm a giver, and I am a giver to great measure, but I like giving to my staff. I mean, I like just being a blessing. I just not showing off. People say, you're showing off. I could show off more with that money in my pocket than I could in their pocket. Oh, I forgot to tell you this. I got home that Sunday after that, and the Lord said, Jesse, I thank you for stepping out like that. He said, surprise, surprise, surprise. I said, what you got, Lord? He said, watch what tomorrow will do. The next day, by 5 o'clock, now, me and Kathy paid for this. I had got back everything I spent in less than 24 hours plus. Without doing anything, Bob. Without nothing. No, nothing. Just God. Just God. Just whoo, hit me with a tsunami of blessing. I call it tsunami, Lord Jesus. I will not let the world do something I can't do. And what I mean by that, if they can do that, and you can do that for your church, you can do that for your corporation, wherever you can do something they can't do. Man, boy, that went all over. Can you believe that God did that? Yeah. They say, oh, yeah, that's Brother Jesse. Yeah. Why? Why not believe the unbelievable? Why not believe the impossible? Why not? His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's in red. That ought to tell you something. I had such a wonderful time. It was just such a blessing of the Lord. Yeah. And there's some people that went on that trip no longer working with me. But everywhere they go now, you know, they move and some, you know, things happen. That's just, and they go, wow, man, you wouldn't believe. And yet they still call me boss. That's my name over there, boss. Hey, boss. Hey, boss. I was tagged the name boss by my first employer, Fritz Brown. He'll call me. He never called me Brother Jesse. He said, hey, boss. So when somebody say boss, I turn around. And now they all just say it. And the other day I talked to a guy that worked for me several years ago. He was on the first trip. He said, how you doing, boss? He ain't worked for me in years. I said, I'm doing fine. How you doing? He said, I miss y'all. I said, we miss you too. See, when people leave, we still friends. They call us up. They come visit me. I was in California not long ago, man, and some that have moved to California because of Katrina and stuff. They come visit me there. Hey, boss, how you doing? Blesses you. Touches you. See, that's love. That's his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Stand to your feet now. Did you enjoy it today? My God. Come on, give the Lord a big God bless you. Hallelujah. Woo. Ah, Lord. Let me just say it again. I don't want you to miss my last session. Not because of me or anything, but I have something to say. I want this to happen to you, and it will. It is. You'll have a lot of people saying you can't, but God says you can. So I'll tell you what to do after you leave this place. Dream. And then let nobody kill your dream. Amen. Dream. And go read them last chapters in the book of Revelation. Go read the first two chapters in the book of Genesis and the last two chapters in the book of Revelation. Look at my hand. That's four chapters. Between them chapters, 1,186 chapters of killing, stealing, and destroying. So those four chapters is the will of God for you. So live long and prosper.